I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see so many of us gathered together, albeit not physically, but over Zoom. So good to see all of you, and we pray that all of us may indeed receive a very special blessing this morning as we gather to worship the one true living God. My topic this morning is, we must grow up. And I speak from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. I've just picked a couple of verses from this passage, and I will also be referring to other passages in other books of the Word of God. Now, Sunday after Sunday, we all gather together for the primary purpose of worshiping the one true living God. And so we are here to worship Him. Now, apart from worshiping Him, I trust all of us understand that we are here also to fellowship with one another and to provoke one another unto love and unto good works. And that we are here also to exhort one another, to encourage one another to grow in the faith as we wait for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we gather as a church, a local church, Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. But not all of us here, I trust every one of us here are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are, then you belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church universal, the invisible church. And one of the things that we must all be realizing as we talk about it previously is that this church is growing. It is growing by the day. And the day will come when this church will be perfect. And it is told to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that the church one day will become a perfect man, perfect. And at that time, all of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will have attained the perfect stature, spiritual stature, which the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed for each one of us to have. Now then, we asked this question previously. When will this happen? When will this happen? Verse 13 says, till we come in the unity of the faith and till we come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Yes, till we come in the unity of the faith of the Son of God, till we come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, what it means is there will come a day when we will all be so united. We will have attained what is known as unity of the faith of the Son of God. In other words, on that day, you and I will have the same knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether you are a Baptist, or whether you are a Presbyterian, whether you are a Bible Presbyterian, whether you belong to the Brethren Church, whether you belong to the Congregationalist Church, or whether you belong to other churches, so long as you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you will have this same knowledge. It makes no difference, yes? And that is what is meant by the unity of the faith. And it will happen one day. And when that happens, the church will become perfect. And at that time, all believers, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, me, and other believers in the church and believers in other churches will have attained what is known as perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, today, of course, we don't have that knowledge yet. We see things darkly, as it were, in a mirror, in a glass. All things appear to be blur. But then one day, my dear friends, everything will become very clear. And the Word of God tells us that on that day, yes, we will know Him, meaning we will know Jesus as we are known by Him. Now, but friends, in the meantime, before we reach the state of perfection, before the church becomes a perfect man and before we all become perfect, we must all be growing. And then we must have this holy desire to grow, growing and must have this holy desire to grow. Sometimes do we not ask ourselves this question? am I truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not sometimes ask yourself that question? Am I truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? My dear friends, if you have this holy desire, yes, to want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have this desire to have your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ increase and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt, you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made that decision for Christ some time back, but now there is this yearning to grow. And this yearning to grow, this desire to grow is very, very indicative that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, all of us must be growing. We must grow until we come in the unity of the faith of the Son of God, till we come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. And at which time, as we said, we will all become perfect. We will have attained the perfect spiritual stature which the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed for each one of us to have. Now, what does this mean? Now, this means, of course, that we should no longer be children in the faith. We should no longer be childish in the faith. We must be growing up. And so verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yes, we must be growing. No more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine. Spiritually, we must grow out of our childish behavior. We should henceforth be no more children. Now, let us spend some time this morning to look at the characteristics of some childish behaviors. We can't cover every of the childish behavior of children, but let's cover some of these characteristics of some childish behaviors, which we must be growing out of if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, God's word says that we are like the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro. Now, Paul was not talking about the items and the articles that are floating on waves. You know that you can see twigs, and nowadays, of course, you can see empty plastic bottles and pieces of styrofoam floating on the crest of the waves. But Paul is not talking about those items that float on the waves, but he is in fact talking about the waves of the sea, the waves themselves, tossed to and fro. Yes, they seem to be very restless and they seem to be moving all the time. Isn't it the case with children? Yes, they seem to be moving all the time. They seem to be so unstable. They seem to be so fickle-minded. And they seem to be easily destabilized. Now, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Yes, the children are easily destabilized. That's one of the characteristics of the behavior of children, easily destabilized. And then my number two point will be children are very disorderly. And now my number three point is children are deceivable. So I talk about three things this morning. First of all, children are easily destabilized, children are disorderly, and children are deceivable. Now, I thank the Lord that the Lord has brought a good number of children to this church. Aren't you very pleased to see children in our church? We all ought to be very, very thankful and be very happy that we have so many children in our church. Now, children bring life to the church. Now, if you don't believe me, you just have to go to a church that does not have children. And we have seen such churches. I'm sure we see such churches in Australia. Church consists of nothing but old people and adults, but no children. And the church is practically lifeless without the children. So we are very, very thankful that the Lord brings children to our church. And isn't it very, very fascinating to observe children? I'm always very, very fascinated watching them play, watching them relate with one another, if they are relating at all. Yes, And it amazes you how fickle-minded children can be. One moment they seem to be liking a certain kind of food or liking a certain kind of toy, but the next moment, when they get something new, they say, I'm no longer interested in this toy, I'm no longer interested in this food. Yes, and then children, one moment you can see them crying, and the next moment they're laughing. Yes. And do you mind their behaving this way? Very fickle-minded, being easily destabilized. Not at all. Why? Because that's expected of children. They are children and they are expected to behave that way. At least that's what I think. Yes, I'm always very, very fascinated by how children behave and how they relate with one another. Yes, but friends, they cannot continue to behave in that manner. As they grow, they must grow out of that behavior. Sadly, there are Christians that do not seem to grow in the faith. Like children, they are very fickle-minded, they are very unstable spiritually, easily destabilized. Like children, yes, they are easily moved, they are easily swayed. And so Paul was telling these Christians in the Ephesus, he says to them, grow up, don't be fickle-minded, don't be unstable, don't be like the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro. Now, there was one church which the Apostle Paul ministered to that was actually very, very fickle-minded. Now, this is not the church in Ephesus, but this is the church in Galatia. Yes, this church was really very, very fickle-minded. Then Paul ministered to this church for some time, and then shortly after he ministered to this church, after he departed from this church that he ministered to, this church was influenced by false teachers known as Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were teaching the folks in Galatia that for a Gentile to be saved, he must first of all become a Jew. He must be circumcised first of all. And then they were influencing the Christians in the Galatian region to believe that for anybody to be saved, he must be adopting the Jewish customs. He must be doing the works of the law. In other words, they were teaching the folks that salvation was by works and not by faith. But when the Apostle Paul was with them, when the Apostle Paul was ministering to them, they embraced the teaching given by the Apostle Paul, which was, of course, salvation by faith and not salvation by works. In fact, they loved the Apostle Paul so much that they were very, very willing to sacrifice for him. And so we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. I want to read to you to see to show you how fickle-minded they were, how close they were in one instance to the Apostle Paul, but how later on they seemed to treat Paul as their enemy. Now I read to you in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Paul says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Paul says, "When I was with you at the first, I preached to you in the infirmity of the flesh," meaning to say that there was some kind of weakness in his body. He possibly was suffering from some kind of a sickness. And he said, "I preach to you in the infirmity of my flesh." And then he says, in verse 14, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected. Now, in spite of my feeble condition, yes, you did not despise me." You did not. In spite of the tribulation of my body, the sufferings in my body, you did not despise me. But in fact, you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Then in verse 15, Paul asks this question, "Where is then the blessedness we speak of? Where then is that joy, the happiness that you spoke about when I was with you? Where is it now? How come? What's happened to it?" Then and verse 16, yes, and verse 15, "Where then is that blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record, Paul says this, I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked up your own eyes and have given them to me. If it was possible, you would have given me your eyes. You would have plucked up your eyes for me. Paul perhaps was talking about the eye condition that he had. Maybe he had very poor eyesight. He had some eye defect. And he said, you Christians in Galatia, you would most willingly pluck out your eyes and would have given your eyes to me. That was the kind of connection that Paul had with the folks in Galatia. And that was how they related with the Apostle Paul. And then verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, what had happened to them? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. All right, I refer you to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul says, I marvel that you have been removed from this gospel of grace given to you, and you were called by the Lord Jesus Christ to embrace this gospel. But now you are going after another gospel. Yes, even unto the Lord, grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. Paul says, which is not another. Why did he say that? Because there is no such thing as another gospel, because there's only just one gospel. But there be some that trouble you and should pervert the gospel of Christ. And so you see how fickle and how unstable spiritually the Christians at Galatia were. They were easily destabilized. Now the question, of course, that is most pertinent to all of us is this. Are we like them, friends? Are we like them? Are we like the Galatian Christians? Now, what happens if today, let's say today, someone who is a very, very dynamic speaker who comes into our midst is one who is full of charisma, is one who is very, very persuasive, and he preaches. But he preaches a doctrine that is false. Now, what would your response be? Yes. Would you say, well, I'm sure I'm very, very strong. I will not fall. Yes, I will not be destabilized. Would you say that? My dear friends, I would rather that you not say that. All right. Don't think that we cannot be deceived. Don't think that we are unmovable. Don't think that way, but rather let us all be humble ourselves and pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that the Lord will help us grow in the faith. Pray to him, Lord, help me grow in the faith. Grant me knowledge so that I will have discernment to be able to tell the right from the wrong and the false from the truth, and be able to tell which is the right way to go and which is the wrong way that we ought not to be going. Let us be praying that prayer. Yes, and recognize that we are not that strong and that we will always be able to stand up for the truth. Don't be that cocksure about yourself. Now, remember, even though the Christians at Galatia were ministered to by someone no less than the Apostle Paul, one who received direct revelation from the one true living God. Yet after his departure from Galatia, they were swayed by false teachers. What more, my dear friends, all of us here today? Yes, I know you were ministered to by me for a good number of years, and now you are ministered to by Preacher Cole. And I have a great respect for Preacher Cole. He's a good preacher, good teacher. He's got good knowledge of the Word of God. Very good. Well, friends, let us not be so sure that even if we have good teachers, that if we have good teachers, we'll never be swayed. Let us not be so sure. Yes, I say this because of what I observed in one church some many years ago. Yes, there was this church that employed a young man to assist in the ministry in the church. Now, this young man was not someone who had very powerful charisma. He didn't have that. He was not one who was eloquent either. No, not at all. But then, in a matter of about a couple of years, he was able to persuade a group of young people in the church to follow his teachings, which were quite contrary to the teaching of the church. Yes, this church was a good church, but this young man came in and brought in those teachings which were contrary to the teachings of that church. And so the church had no choice but to separate his service from the church. But the sad part was that the young people who were ministered to by him were drawn away by him, and then they left the church with him. So, my dear friends, even though that man was not that persuasive, even that man didn't have that powerful charisma, yet he was able to persuade some young people in the church to follow him. So let us not be very, very sure that we'll be able to hold up strongly. Let us not be that confident. But rather, my dear friends, let us all humble ourselves and ask the Lord to help us, to strengthen us, so that we may have the right discernment. Now, children also show their instability characteristic by their lack of self-control. And what they want to have, they must have. And some children will want to have what they want to have immediately. They are very, very self-centered. Now, do they care that mom and dad have to go to great length to get what they want? No, they do not care at all. Yes, and then when it comes to eating, if they like something, they'll demand for it. And so is it any wonder that in Australia, we see so many obese kids? Yes, they do not know when to stop eating. Yes, why? Because children lack self-control. Now, are we lacking in self-control spiritually? If we lack control spiritually, my dear friends, we are still babes in Christ. Yes, we are still children in the faith. And if we are growing in the faith, one of the things that we must be showing is the fruit of the Spirit. Even love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and temperance. And what is temperance? Temperance essentially is self-control. My dear friends, if we are growing and are showing some maturity, we must be having temperance. We must be having self-control. Now, if we have it, then we will not fall, and that we will not succumb to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. In the Word of God, we have this man called Samson, and I think we all heard about Samson. Yes, physically, he was very, very strong, because he was endowed by God's mighty Holy Spirit to have a supernatural strength. And that strength was given to him by God for the purpose of fighting against the enemies of Israel, who were, of course, enemies of God. But this man had no self-control. The women he saw, whom he liked, he must have. And so we have a record of this in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, with regards to Samson. Judges 14, 1 and 2. I read to you about the character of this man. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Now, get her for me to wife. He was so demanding what he saw, he must have. And then in Judges 16, verse 1, still the same kind of behavior. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. This man had no self-restraint, no self-control at all. For him, it was a case of, I came, I saw, and I conquer. No, it is a case of I came, I saw, and I was conquered. That was Samson, yes. And finally, this man, Samson, seduced by Delilah, who was very, very persistent in wanting to know the secret of his strength, and her persistence. He gave in and then revealed the secret of his strength to Delilah. You see, when he was born, his parents had vowed this vow on his behalf that he would be a Nazarite. And as part of the Nazarite vow, he was not to cut his hair, he was not to shave his hair. The moment he cut his hair or shaved his hair, he would have broken his vow. Now, he was dedicated as a Nazarite so that he would be wholeheartedly serving the Lord. And so the secret of his strength was the maintenance of his vow. But the moment he broke that vow, the moment he had his hair cut, then he would lose his strength. And so he revealed this secret to Delilah. And so there was this day when Delilah, who was, of course, working for the Philistines for money, and she was really wanting to sell Samson to the Philistines. She allowed him to sleep, and while he was asleep, she had a Philistine to shave off his hand, as a result of which Samson lost his strength. Yes, and then he was taken captive by the Philistines and then was blinded by the Philistines. God was very merciful and kind to him. God restored him his strength. And then with that strength, he was able to destroy the Philistines who captured him. But in the process of doing so, yes, he was killed. He died. He died with the Philistines whom he destroyed. So you see, Samson was a case of a man who was physically very strong, but spiritually very, very weak. Spiritually, he was a baby. Yes. Now, physically and chronologically, yes, we could be grown-ups. Physically and chronologically, as I said, we could be grown-ups. And then mentally, we could be grown-ups also. And that is why we are able to manage our physical, our social, and our economic responsibilities. We are able to work. We are able to provide for our family. And that's true. And then as if you are a student, you're able to do your studies. You're developed mentally. But what about spiritually? Yes, spiritually, my dear friends, are you a babe in Christ? Do you have self-control? Yes, do you have self-control? How much self-control do you have? How much temperance do you have? Now, we might not be a Samson, right? In the case of Samson, it was women. The women he saw, whom he liked, he must have. But in our case, it could be something else, something that we like very, very much. For example, you could be a car enthusiast, and you see this new car coming into the market. You say, I must have this car. I must have it, and I must have it. And you go for it. Or then it could be a house. My neighbor has a very beautiful house, which I like very, very much. I want to live in such a house. And so you go all out to work for it. You have no self-control at all. Now it could be a boat that you like very much. And you say, I must have it. You saw it. You say, I must have it. And so you work very hard to get it. Now, or it could be a game. You like a game very, very much. You say, I must play this game. Yes, whatever day it is, it doesn't matter. I must play that game. Even if it's the Lord's day, I will go and play that game. You have no self-control, my dear friends. But that must not be the case with us. As we look forward to the day when the church is going to be perfect, as we look forward to the day when we ourselves will be perfect, when we attain the perfect stature which the Lord has appointed for us to have, we must be growing. We must be growing out of our childish behavior. We must be, by the grace of God, be able to exercise self-control. Let's pray for God's mighty Holy Spirit to take control of us so that we may be able to show temperance, self-control in our life. Now, the next characteristic of children is that children are very inclined to be disorderly. When you get into a children's playroom, now what do you see in a children's playroom? I suppose the thing that you will see will be disorderliness. All the toys are strewn all over the places, and among them, there is no such a thing as a leader. So there is no respect for leadership at all among the a company of children. Now, there was one church which the Apostle Paul ministered to that was very, very childish in behavior. They were babes in Christ. I refer you to the church in the city of Corinth. It was a very, very immature church. It was a very, very disorderly church. The church was divided into several factions. This is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The church was divided into several factions. One faction aligned itself with the Apostle Paul. Another faction aligned itself with the Apostle Peter. Another faction aligned itself with Apollos. And there was even one faction that aligned itself with the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that these leaders went around campaigning for them to follow them, but it's just that these people, the Corinthians, out of pride, just wanted to align themselves with some leaders that they think were great leaders. And so they aligned themselves with them. Then the church was also a pretty gifted church. There were a good number of people who were able to speak in tongues, but they were abusing the use of tongues. Now, can you imagine at the worship service how chaotic it was that a good number of people would want to speak? Maybe 5, 6, 7 people wanted to speak at the worship service. How chaotic the church would be if so many people want to speak. And then worst of all, in the case of the church in the city of Corinth, they spoke in tongues. People wanted to speak and they spoke in tongues. So you can imagine how chaotic the church was. And then when it came to partaking of the Lord's Supper, it was very disorderly also. Apparently in those days, in the city of Corinth, the Corinthians would partake the Lord's Supper with a food feast. Yes, they would eat. And then some of them got drunk. Can you imagine people being drunk at the partaking when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper? It was no wonder that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, and many were sick and some even died. Yes. Then there were also women folk in the church who were very disorderly. Yes, they wanted to have a control in the church, and they were in fact usurping the power, the authority of the men in the church. Of course, that would be very, very disorderly. That would be out of order as far as the word of God is concerned. So this was a very, very disorderly church. It was one that was very, very immature in the faith. They were babes in Christ, children in the faith. They had not grown. Now, one of the signs of maturity of a church is orderliness. Members of the church are very, very respectful of one another. Members would esteem others as being better than themselves, and they would in honor prefer others as being better than themselves. And they would have a great respect for authority because they recognize that the authority that is exercised by men of God, those who serve faithfully, those who love the Lord, is authority that is appointed by God to be put in place in the church. Yeah, so they recognize that. And the people in the church will not have their own private agenda. They would not want to do their own thing. Now, I've heard of a certain church which was very disorderly. Yes, this church operated their Sunday school quite independently of the church. Yes. And they had their own program, a program that was different from that of the church. So I understand that at one of the Christmas celebrations, while the church was having the Christmas worship service, the Sunday school was having their own activities. They were doing their own thing. And so when visitors came to church on Christmas Day, they were directed not to the church worship service, but these people who were active in the Sunday school were directing those guests to the Sunday school. My dear friends, it was really a very disorderly church. The Sunday school was operated like a church. Yes, they were operating a church within a church, as it were. My dear friends, let us be very, very careful in our service unto the Lord. Let not the church be disorderly. Let us recognize that all the things that we are doing, whatever activities that we're having in the church, we must subscribe to the objectives of the church. The number one objective of the church is, of course, to be a corporate witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to tell people that Jesus is alive, that he died for sinners, and that he offers salvation freely to those who would repent and those who would trust in this precious blood for salvation. Yes. And then the other objective of the church is, of course, to stand firm for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to defend the faith. My dear friends, all the activities that we engage ourselves in, the activities that we organize in the church, yes, the fellowships that we organize in the church, must subscribe to these two main objectives of the church. Now, another characteristic of children's behavior is described in this manner in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now the Ephesians were carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, they were liable to be deceived. They were deceivable. Yes. And you know how easily children are deceived. They are easily deceived because they are very, very innocent. They can't tell what's right and what is wrong. And so that's the reason why year after year, we hear reports of missing children in Australia. I, in fact, saw this on television here in Australia some years back. Yes, there was this program that was produced by one of the TV channels here. This program illustrated how deceivable children really are. And so these producers invited some mothers to bring their children to this shopping center, and they were to leave their children alone by themselves, and the parents and the mothers were to hide themselves. So all the mothers hid themselves and left the children alone. And then in this mock-up, there was this actor who dressed herself up as a frail-looking old lady, helpless old lady who needed help. And so she approached one of the children and asked the child for help. And you guess what? The child very, very readily responded. The child followed her. Friends, if this was not a mock-up, but if this was something that was real, the parents would have lost the child immediately. So you see, children are easily misled. Why are they easily misled? Because they are not mature enough to have the discernment to tell what is right and what is wrong. They are totally unable to judge between what is good and bad and what is false and what is true. Now, spiritually, I like to ask ourselves, are we easily misled? Or may we be easily misled? My dear friends, as I said earlier on, let us not be so sure that we will not be easily misled. We may be easily misled. And the only way to prevent ourselves from being misled is to be very, very, is to have a very, very sound knowledge of the Word of God. So I'd like to ask you, have you participated in our basic Bible knowledge class yet? Have you? Now, if you haven't, I'd like to invite you to come and participate in the basic Bible knowledge class. We hold it every Wednesday evening. Yes, come and learn the basic doctrines of the church. And then in this church, we have so many Bible studies going on. On Sunday, we have the Sunday Bible study. And then later on Sunday afternoon, we have the young people's meeting. They are also studying the Word of God. And every month, twice per month, the ladies would meet to study the Word of God. I've been referring to the Bible study conducted by the Ladies Bible Fellowship. And then we also have the study of the Westminster Confession of Faith conducted by the AF, the Adults Fellowship. Now then, apart from this Bible studies, we have courses offered by Far Eastern Bible College. We have this good relationship with Far Eastern Bible College, and Far Eastern Bible College offers online courses for us to participate in. Why don't we participate in these courses? Why don't we participate in these Bible studies that we have? We have provided all these means to help us have a strong foundation in the faith so that we will not be deceivable. Then children are deceivable because they love novelty. At least many children will love novelty. They love things that are new. Yes, they like changes. So when they get hold of a new toy, they might just discard their old toy. They might do that. Now, years ago, when I first became a Christian, I dare say that I was very, very vulnerable. I was very, very susceptible to being deceived. My pastor was a preacher who seemed to be preaching messages about the same old thing. Week after week, he seemed to be talking about the same old things. And then when he preached, he sounded as if he was droning. Every Sunday, he sounded as if he was droning. And then one day, there came this very, very charismatic figure. Yes, one who was filled with charisma. He was an American preacher, American missionary. And he came to preach. Oh, he was really very, very impressive. Yes, he preached with power and with might. And many of us were taken up by him. And I was. Yes, I was captivated by his preaching. Why? Because he was someone new. His preaching was new. Everything was new, and he was so dynamic. He was so eloquent, and he was very, very convincing. He was very persuasive. But I sensed that there was something that was not quite right about his preaching, something that was not quite right with his doctrines, although I was a new Christian. And I checked with our Bible college, our Firestone Bible College teachers, and I told them about the belief of this man. And they told me that that kind of belief is erroneous. Yes. So thankfully, I was not deceived by him. But sad to say, there were other young people in the church in those days, about my age or some who were younger than I was, who were captivated by him, and they were led away by him. Sad to say. And now as I look back, I really am very thankful for the pastor that I had many years ago. Yes, he was a faithful preacher. Week after week, he might sound to be preaching the same old thing. But he was really teaching me the truth. Yes, and he was feeding me with the truth. So I'm very, very thankful to the Lord for giving me such a pastor years ago. But of course, at that time, I didn't appreciate it very much. But today, as I look back, I'm very, very appreciative of what he did for me. So friends, don't be like little children who are very, very inclined to be led away. Yes, because we love things that are new, things that are normal, novel. Spurgeon says, there is nothing new in the gospel. If it is new, you can be sure that it is heresy. Yes, my dear friends, let us listen to the word of God in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. The word of God says, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest and for your souls. Ask for the old paths. Don't ask for new paths. Don't ask for new things, but ask for the old paths. Now, so what carries mature Christians about, or immature Christians about? What carried them about? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yes, so what carry immature Christians about? It is this every wind and doctrine. Every wind and doctrine. And where do winds come from? Winds come from every direction, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. They come from every direction. And isn't it true? False doctrines and false teachings come from every direction. Yes, we get false teachings from the cults, from outside the church, from the cults. But friends, the false teachings of the cults are easily identifiable. We know a Mormon when we see one. And we know a Jehovah's Witness when we see one. These are winds from the outside, but these winds are easily identifiable. But it is winds from within the church that are not easily identifiable. Yes, and they are very, very insidious. And I'm talking about the winds of charismatism, and I'm talking about the winds of charismatism and the winds of the prosperity gospel and the winds of the new evangelicalism. My dear friends, these are very, very insidious winds. They are very, very damaging. Now, one of the worst things about these teachings is that they appear to be teachings like ours. They appear to be quite right. They appear to be quite true. But the truth of the matter is that their doctrines contain lots of errors. If you were to bother to examine the doctrines taught by these various kinds of isms and the prosperity gospel, yes, full of errors. And one of the most insidious things, one of the most dangerous things about these false doctrines is that they may give you a false sense of security. You embrace those doctrines and you think that you are safe, when in actual fact, you are not. So you see how dangerous these teachings are. Yes. So friends, what are we to do? Yes, we must fortify ourselves. And as I said earlier, there is really no shortcut to how we may be able to fortify ourselves. We must engage ourselves in serious study of the Word of God. There simply is no other way. And as I said, in this church, we have already reorganized various kinds of means to help you study the Word of God so that you have a better knowledge of God's Word and be well-founded in the faith. We have the various Bible studies. Yes, in case you have forgotten, let me say them again. We have the Sunday Bible study. We have the Bible study conducted that the young people are engaged in on Sunday afternoons. And then we have the Ladies Bible Fellowship, which meets twice per month. And we have the Adults Fellowship, which meets once per month. And then we have courses offered by the Far Eastern Bible College. So we have various means to help you grow in the faith, the course to help you to be strong in the faith. So friends, as we look forward to the day when the church becomes a perfect man, when the church becomes perfect, at which time we would also become perfect, we would have attained the full stature which the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed for us to have, we must be growing. We must stop being children. We must stop being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine. Yes, and let us be very, very sure that we are stable in the faith, not some people who can be easily destabilized. No, we must be strong and well-founded in the faith. And then we must make sure by the grace of God that we may have this temperance or self-control. We cannot generate this self-control ourselves, but God's mighty Holy Spirit is able. Let's pray for God's Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in us, even the fruit of temperance, so that we may have good self-control and not yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then let's pray that by the grace of God, that there may be orderliness in the church always. Let's pray that we ourselves may always humble ourselves and be willing to esteem others as being better than ourselves and in honor preferring others better than ourselves. And then pray that we may be very, very respectful of the authority that God has appointed over us in the church so that there will be orderliness in the church. And let us remember always to subscribe wholeheartedly to the objectives of the church. Number one, to be the corporate witness that the Lord wants this church to be, to tell the world that Jesus is alive. He died on the cross of Calvary, but he's alive today. He shed his precious blood and he offers salvation to the whosoever who will come to him. And then let's pray that we may be a very, very orderly church. Yes, very respectful of authority, as I said, and that we may not have our own private agenda in the church. Let us be sure that we never be guilty of organizing a church within a church. And then finally, let us pray that by the grace of God, we will not be deceivable. And the only way for us not to be deceivable is for us to really dig deep into the Word of God, be well founded in the word of God. Let us be sure that there will be no God's word well. And we have provided various means in the church to help you grow in the faith and to have a strong foundation in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies upon us. We thank you for your word that teaches us that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine. But Lord, we pray that you help us that we may be strong, stable in the faith, and help us, O Lord God, that we may always remember that we are to grow and to grow in maturity, and that we show maturity by having an orderliness in the church. Help us, O Lord God, to be very respectful of one another, respectful of the authority that you have appointed over us in the church. And help us, O Lord God, never to ever do things that are contrary to the objectives of the church, so that we will not be guilty of creating a church within a church. And Father, we pray that you help us so that we may not be deceivable. Pray that we may be strong in the faith. Help us so that we may be willing to be taught and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.